Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good morning to you. So excited for you guys to be here today. And for those that are joining us online, thank you so much for being a part of our online community. We love that you're there. We really wish that you'd come visit us in person as well, but we're so thankful for you watching online. And I want to give a special shout out to those that are in our military and serve our armed forces. And I want to thank you for being here. Those that are watching online all across our country, thank you so much for serving the way you do. And I want to give one more shout out. Every single Sunday is somebody's very first Sunday. So would you help me welcome our first time guests that are here today? Today we are continuing our series entitled Your Religion is Broken. And if this is your very first time here, or if you had to miss a couple weeks, I want to invite you to catch up. You can do that by checking out our YouTube channel or by finding us wherever podcasts are played. Our name is the same across all social media platforms. It's Next Level Church 757, and you can find us on YouTube or wherever podcasts are played, and you can catch up and hear what we've been talking about. I really do believe that our religion is broken. But I've tried to make sure that I'm not bashing on religion, or that I'm not negative, or that I'm not saying that it is horrible or evil. There's a lot of good that comes from religion. And I personally love being a Christian. I love the local church. I wish more people loved the local church. The scriptures teach that the church is the bride of Jesus. So you should not say that you love Jesus, but you don't like his bride. Those two things don't go together. If you tell me you like me, but you don't like my wife, we're not going to be friends. Let me just tell you. The church is complicated, it's difficult, it's messy, it's filled with brokenness. Jesus is perfect, but his bride is not. So our religion is broken because it's filled with broken people. And when you go online, you'll see a lot of people kind of make fun of Christianity. In fact, today there's a lot of negativity about being a Christian online. And some of it is deserved. And a lot of it's not new. There's been a lot of negativity and poking fun at Christians. It's happened for many, many years. And the truth is if you're a Christian, we are kind of an easy target at times. Christians can be a little bit cheesy. Like, we can do some things that, like, you look back and you're like, yeah, that was kind of corny. Like, for example, if you do a Google search for the worst album covers of all time, almost every list that you find will include Christian album covers. And just in case you've never Googled this, I brought a few with me today. Here's one. This is by Mike Crane. He is the Karatist preacher, and his album's titled God's Power. I'm sure that is a great album to listen to during CrossFit. Here's another album by a Christian group, Country Church. The only thing more fabulous than their outfits is the mustaches that those guys are wearing. All right, now these next two, they did not age well at all. At all. They are incredibly horrible. They are bad. Just prepare yourself. Next one is called Laid by the Lord by the Golden Eggs. And the one that is on almost every single horrible, bad album cover list that I could find is the following album entitled Let Me Touch Him. That one did not age very well at all. Now, if you're a Christian, you understand the context of that. When they made that album, you understand it's talking about a relationship with God. But outside of the church, you're like, ugh, that one's kind of cringy. Like, that one's kind of difficult. And the truth is that when you look back at Christianity, there's a lot to poke fun at. There's a lot to say, you know what, you guys got that wrong. You didn't always do everything right. But at the same time, if you are a Christian, the church and Christianity should be something that you absolutely love. I love being a Christian, and I love going to church. The problem is that way too many people have experienced religion, and they've experienced church, but they've never experienced Jesus. And when church hurt comes, when someone lets you down, because the church is made of imperfect people, when you get hurt, it is very easy to just throw out the whole church and say, I don't want to be a part of that, or I don't want to connect with them because they didn't meet my expectations, or they let me down, or they didn't do what I want them to do. Can I just tell you, and can I just address, if you're here today, there's a great chance at some point you're going to experience disappointment in the local church. You will. At some point, the church won't meet your needs. At some point, an imperfect pastor may hurt your feelings or may say something that offends you or steps on your toes or may not meet all the needs that you think the pastor should meet. Every church is imperfect. How do I know that? Because you're here. You make up the church. You're imperfect. I'm imperfect. We are all broken people. And so when we come together, we shouldn't expect this thing to be perfect. We're not here because we're perfect. We're here because Jesus is perfect. We're here not to worship one another, not to worship a pastor or a preacher. We're here to worship Jesus. And if you're here today and you would say, you know what, I have been hurt by the church, I've been wounded by religion, then I want to encourage you to don't let what's wrong with people stop you from worshiping what's right with God. Because it's easy to find what's wrong with people. It's easy to focus on how you've been let down or how someone didn't meet your needs or how someone offended you. That's easy to focus on. But when we come in this place together, our focus is not on our imperfections, but our focus is on Jesus. So if you've been hurt, if you've been wounded, please hear me say this. I am sorry. I hate it. I've been wounded too. Every relationship that you've been a part of is a broken relationship, and that includes the local church. But we're not here because we're perfect. We're here because Jesus is. So every week in this series, I've shared the definition of what religion is. Religion is simply a personal set or institutionalized system of religious attitudes, beliefs, and practices. So religion is simply a system that at some point people got together and said, in order to worship God, these are the things you should do and these are the things you should not do. And they systematized it. They put it in a system. They said, hey, when you come to church, this is what it looks like. When you worship God, this is what it looks like. They created a system. But that leads to the downside of religion. The downside of religion is that it's often based off your performance. And when it's based off your performance, it always leads to two things. The first thing is pride. When religion is based off your performance, it leads to you feeling great about yourself and then looking down at other people. Why don't they serve God like I do? Why do they sin differently than I do? I can't believe they're at church today. Woo! Have you seen what they posted on Instagram? When you work, when you look at you at what you've done, when you look at how you have served God, it leads to this pride of feeling like, I'm doing this pretty well. I'm better than other people. And that's the downside of religion. But it leads to a second downside, and the second downside is insecurity. And the insecurity comes because we are imperfect people. And if religion is just based on what you do for God, when you fail, when you don't hit the mark, when you don't meet the expectations, it'll lead you to feel insecure, and you'll start to wonder things like, can I even go to church anymore? Do I even belong? God, can you love me? You've seen everything that I've done. You've seen my brokenness. You've seen how I haven't always performed. Can you love me? And that's why Jesus didn't give us a new religion. He gave us the gospel. Jesus didn't come to give us a new religion, just something new to do. He came to give us the gospel, and the gospel is so much more powerful than religion. The gospel is simple enough for a child to understand, but it's complex and deep enough for even the most mature believer to wade in. The gospel is like the ocean. If you were to walk into the ocean, the beginning part of the ocean, it's like ankle deep. Anyone can walk in it, but the further you go out in the ocean, the deeper it gets. That's what the gospel is, but in its simplest form, here's a definition of what the gospel is. And if you're taking notes, which I encourage you to do, I encourage you to write some things down or feel free to take a picture of the screen. Here is the simple gospel definition. It's broken into four parts. Number one, God made you and wants to have a relationship with you. So that's the first part of the gospel. That's the good news. The word gospel literally means good news. And the good news is that God loves you. He created you and he wants a relationship with you. But there's a but. But your sin separates you from God. Because we're imperfect, all of us have been separated from God. All of us have fallen short of God's standards. And that leads to number three. Jesus took the punishment your sins deserved. Your sins deserve death. Your sins deserve punishment. But Jesus took that upon himself. And so that leads to number four, which is if you repent from sins and trust in him for your salvation, you will be forgiven, justified, and accepted freely by grace and indwelt with his spirit until you die and go to heaven. So that is the gospel. The gospel in simplest forms is that God loves us, but we're broken. We've fallen. We've all sinned. But because of Jesus and what Jesus has done for us, we can have a restored right relationship with God. And when you understand this, it becomes so much more powerful than religion. Because religion is just based on doing some things. It's just based on, here's a checklist for you to do. But the gospel reminds you the reason why you do what you do. The gospel is the reminder that the reason sometimes we don't want to worship God is because of our sinful brokenness. And the reason we don't want to read the Bible is because of our sinful brokenness. And the reason sometimes we wake up and we say, you know what, I really don't want to go to church, is because there's something inside of us that's resisting the presence of God. And the gospel is a daily reminder. It's not something you just hear one time. It is a daily reminder that we need Jesus desperately. Our bodies and our souls are resisting Jesus, but Jesus is the thing that we need. And when you understand what Jesus has done for you and you understand how Jesus has saved you, it then gives you the motivation to do the things that God wants you to do. So, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at a scripture that's going to help us understand exactly what God calls us to do. We're going to look at an example of how we are to be changed by this gospel, that when you experience God, it's going to actually motivate you to change your life. And the scripture that we're going to look at, it comes from the Psalms, and I'm going to break it down for you, but before we do that, there's something a little weird that we do at Next Level Church, and we know that it's weird. We stand to our feet to honor the text, and we read it nice and loud. So I want to invite you to stand to your feet and read with us Psalm 34, verse 8. And here's the part that you just need to embrace. If you're a first-timer, you just need to get over yourself and do it, because this is what we do at Next Level Church. When we get to the reference, Psalm 34, 8, we will say 34, and then where those two dots are, we just pump our fists and say dot, dot, 8. And the reason we do this is for multiple reasons. One, I don't like it when you sleep through my sermons, and I find that when we do the dot, dot, you're more awake and alive. So that's one of the reasons that we do it. So I want to invite you to read it with me nice and loud. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Psalm 34, dot, dot, 8. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? God, we come before you, and we just desperately need you, and we need your gospel. God, some of us are carrying such weight with us today. We're carrying so many burdens that it's difficult for us to be here. It's difficult for us to come into your presence. And so we ask in Jesus' name, that you would speak to our hearts. You'd speak to all of us in ways that only you can do. And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So, the psalm that we just read together, it comes from a book in the Old Testament called the Psalms. And the Psalms is simply a collection of songs. There are various songwriters in the Psalms, but the primary songwriter of all the Psalms is a guy by the name of David, often referred to as King David. David became famous because he battled a giant and he takes out the giant with a slingshot. He ends up becoming the second king over all of Israel, and David is known as a man after God's own heart. He was a valiant warrior. He was a champion. He was a king. He was a man after God's own heart. He was also, though, a musician. And the scriptures say that he was ruggedly good-looking, a ruggedly good-looking musician. We actually have a historical evidence of what King David looked like. Here's an image of King David. Now, depending on how you feel about Justin Bieber, you're either like, I'm out of here, I don't want anything to do with this, or you're like really zoned in, or you're like, who is that guy? That's what King David looked like. Just imagine that. But I want you to stick with me, because we're going to look at the song lyrics to one of David's songs. And we don't know the melody, we don't know the chorus, we don't know the beat of the song. We just have the song lyrics. And in this song, we are going to see how important it is to experience God. David sits down with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He asks a scribe to write down the lyrics that come to him. And he's playing on a harp, and these are the lyrics that he writes down. We're going to start in Psalms 34, verses 1 through 3. David sings, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. So David starts off this song and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. This is incredibly important for people who love God. You know what? As humans, it is incredibly easy to coast in our relationship with God. When life is good, we kind of forget about God. We forget to praise God. What often brings humans into the presence of God is when life is difficult. It's our trials, it's our tribulations. But David says, as a person of God, I will bless the Lord at all times. When things are going great, I'm going to praise God. When things are mediocre, I'm going to praise God. When life is hard and it's difficult and I'm struggling, I am going to praise God. And then he invites people to come along with him because worship is not just an individual thing. It can be done as individuals, but it is best done corporately, is best done together. And so David welcomes everyone in and he says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's do this thing together." There is something powerful about coming in and worshiping God together. It's the reason why we prioritize Sundays. I think you can worship God whenever. You can worship God in your car. You can worship God by yourself. You can listen to worship music anytime you want. But there is something powerful about coming together with God's people and worshiping God together. My friend was telling me the other day about how he was recently in a church service. And during the worship, during the singing part of the service, he just got overwhelmed with the presence of God. And he just had tears come to his eyes. And it just was so much that he just had to have a seat. And he just sat down. And he was like, "It was so weird to me because I'm not a crier. I'm not an emotional person." He's actually someone that hates emotions. And he's like, "I just was weirded out by this. But there was something about being in the presence of God and singing of the goodness of God with his people that I just became overwhelmed with emotion. Oh, magnify the Lord with me." David then goes on to write in Psalm 34, 4 through 6, "I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." This is an amazing song lyric because David is reflecting over his life, and he's like, "Here's the thing that's amazing. When I've gone through troubles, when I've gone through difficult seasons, I cried out to the Lord, and he actually heard me." Now listen, you may not have access to any celebrities. You may not have access to politicians. You may not have access to influential people, but did you know that if you're a Christian, you have access to the presence of God? That we actually can bring our requests to God, and he hears us. That doesn't mean that he always answers the way that we want him to. That doesn't mean that he does everything that we ask him to do, but he hears us. That's incredibly powerful. So what are you waiting on? Cry out to God when life is good. Cry out to God when you have struggles. David says, "As a poor man, I cried out to God, and he hears me." And then he gets to what I believe is the crescendo of the song. The crescendo is like the point that the song is building to. It's the point where the beat drops. It's the point where if you were listening to it in a church service, you might would just kind of stomp your leg. And this isn't something anyone tells you to do. You just kind of do it. You're like, "Wow, I'm feeling the presence of God here." Or maybe you would lift your hands, or maybe you would even thump your chest. And it's like, "Wow, this is where the song builds to. This is where I get the holy goosebumps. This is where I feel the presence of God." David says in Psalm 34, 7 through 9, "The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For to those who fear him, there is no want." Now, I want to remind you that this is a song. We don't know how the chorus went. But when David wrote this down, he wasn't just writing, you know, a poem. He wasn't just writing some thoughts. He was singing it. And I don't know for sure how it went, but I have a vivid imagination. And so I imagine that it went something like this. David sits down with his harp, and he has a scribe, and he tells the scribe, "Write down these lyrics. I feel like God's speaking to me. I just want you to write down whatever comes out of my mouth." And so David sits down, and he plays the harp, and he's like, "Bling. Ding, 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 ding. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him. Ding, 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 ding. And delivers them, and delivers them. Ding, 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 ding." And the scribe is just writing this down. He's like, "Ooh, this is good. This is great. This is good stuff. Like, I hear what you're singing here." But then it gets to the crescendo. Then it gets to the chorus. And David then says, "Oh, taste and see. Oh, taste and see." When I wrote this sermon, I didn't have a cold. I developed a cold over the weekend. It's much harder to sing with a cold. But this is the part of the song where everyone would have stood up and just said, "Oh, my goodness. Like, I like the verses. The verses were great. But when you get to the chorus, oh, taste and see, everyone's going to pay attention. This is the part that you're like, whoa, why is there an O? Like, why? Why do you put an O in this? The only reason you put an O in this is because you're trying to draw attention to the most important part of the song. And in this song, there are three O's. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, fear the Lord. And that fear means to give reverence or respect to God. And the third O is O, taste and see. You put those O's together. It may have sounded like O, 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 O. I'm on cold medicine. I'm not responsible for anything that comes out of my mouth. The O's of the song, though, are really important. My favorite band is a band called Need to Breathe. And I had a chance to meet them a handful of years ago. And in this meeting, I had a chance to ask them a question. And there's lots of things I could have asked them. But the one question that I wanted to know is what inspires them to write an O in a song? Because Need to Breathe writes really epic O's. They write all these songs, and like a lot of them have these O's that you just sing to that you really love. And I wanted to know, like, why do you write an O? And when I asked the guys in Need to Breathe, they said, you know what? The O's are not intentional. They said, we never sit down with a song and say that we're going to add an O to this song. The reason that we add an O is because we're just feeling the lyrics of the song. And when you're just feeling the lyrics of the song, it just comes out of you. It's like, oh, this is important. Oh, pay attention to this. Oh, write this down. Oh, highlight this. Oh, sing along with me. Oh, taste and see. This is incredibly important in the song. David says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's an order to this. The order is not see and then taste. The order is taste and then see. And David is inviting us in to experience God, and it starts with a taste test. Would you humor me and just say out loud on the count of three, taste test? One, two, three. Taste test. Let's have a taste test. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The thing that I'm wondering is, what does God taste like? And does he taste like chicken? That's probably irreverent, but that's what I'm thinking about. How do you taste God? Well, Jesus actually gives us some insight into this. In Jesus' ministry and in his life, he became incredibly popular where crowds would gather around him and thousands of people would come hear him preach and see him heal people. And one time he was on like the side of a hill, and thousands of people come to hear him preach and to see the miracles that he will do. The scripture tells us that there was 5,000 men, which means there was even more women and children. There's a lot of people coming out to see Jesus. And Jesus teaches them all day long. And as he's teaching them, the day goes on and hours pass. And his disciples come to him and say, hey, Jesus, we've been out here for a really long time. We're all getting tired. We're starting to get a little bit hungry. There's no restaurants anywhere close to us. Send the people away so they can go home and eat. And Jesus says, I'm not going to send them away. Way, you feed them. So the disciples then gather together the equivalent of a fish fillet happy meal, and they bring it to Jesus and say, this is all we have. And Jesus says, that's perfect. I'll multiply it. And Jesus multiplies the happy meal, and he feeds the over 5,000 people, and there's leftovers. And then they wrap things up, and everyone goes to sleep there, but Jesus sneaks away, and he goes across the water. And when the people wake up the next morning, they're looking for Jesus, and they're like, where is this guy? He fed us. His food was really good. We want to find him. We want to see him do another miracle. So they track Jesus down, and they go to him, and they say, hey, do more miracles. And I want you to look at what Jesus says in John 6, 35 through 36. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. So a couple things here. Number one, Jesus compares himself to bread. He compares himself as the bread of life. This is actually a reference in the Old Testament when God's people were wandering around the wilderness and they relied on God to provide. God provided for them manna from heaven. It was bread from heaven. And Jesus is now saying, I am your new bread from heaven. I am your new manna. I recently saw a tweet that had a little bit of humor to it about this bread for life. And if you like carbs like I do, you'll appreciate this tweet by Brittany Dawn. She says, y'all need to stop with this bread is not good for you nonsense. Jesus did not say, I am the broccoli of life. Nor did he say, give us this day our daily kale. Stop. Jesus is life. Jesus is the bread of life. Bread is life. So if you like carbs like I do, you may love Jesus. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. But why does Jesus compare himself to bread? Jesus isn't literally saying, take a bite out of him. What Jesus says in our verse is he says, listen, when you believe in me, you're getting a taste test. When you believe that I came and died for your sins, when you believe that I am the Son of God, when you put your faith in me, you are getting a taste test. But the people said to him, well, wait, can you show us another miracle? And Jesus says, the problem is that you want to see and then taste. Can I just tell you that a problem with a lot of religion is that we focus on what we see, and we're constantly looking. God, if you would just show up, then I would dedicate my life to you. God, I have trouble believing. I have a lot of doubts. If you would just answer this prayer, then I'll believe in you. God, if you would fix this, then I will give you my life. But that's not how faith in God works. Faith in God doesn't work with see and then taste. It works, and it starts with, oh, taste and see. You are not going to be able to fall asleep during this sermon. Oh, taste and see. Believe in God first. Put your trust in God first. Don't focus on what you can see. Put your faith in God, and then you will see. You see, this is why the gospel is so incredibly important. Because if you focus on religion, what you're going to focus on is what you should do. You're going to focus on what you can see. In fact, if you grew up in church, maybe your whole basis for having faith in God started with the fact that some preacher said, if you don't believe in God, you're going to go to hell. And you're like, I don't want that. And so I will believe in Jesus. And that's why a lot of people put their faith in God. But if your faith in God starts with just fear, if your faith in God starts with trying to get out of hell, it will never lead you to a passionate worship of Jesus. It just won't. It will lead you to continually see. It will lead you to check some boxes. It will lead you to do the bare minimum. Pastor J.D. Greer says it like this: you will resent God holding you captive to do stuff you wouldn't otherwise be doing if he weren't threatening damnation. This is what religion does. Religion says you should obey because you don't want to get in trouble. You should come to church so that you have favor with God. You should give so that you'll be blessed by God. But the gospel says, no. We give because God has blessed us. We serve because God has served us. We give back because God has already given to us. Do you see the difference between the gospel and religion? The gospel is about coming and tasting the presence of God. It is about acknowledging and understanding that I am a broken human being, but God so loved me that he sent his son to die for me. And when you get a taste of that, then you start to see the goodness of God. But it doesn't come when you're simply looking first. It comes when you get a taste test. The pandemic over the last couple years, there's a lot of bad things that came with the pandemic. And I actually had an illustration here that I really, really liked. But because I developed a cold, I had to scratch it completely. And so you get plan B. I think it's still a decent illustration. I hope it is at least. You guys will have to tell me afterwards. If it stinks, I won't give it to the next service. Here's the illustration, though. During the pandemic, there was a lot of things that we lost. There was a lot of things that just went away. For a while, school went online. Church services closed down. They went online. We lost some loved ones. We lost some friends. There was a lot of things that we lost. But you know something that I don't hear hardly anyone talking about that was a very difficult loss for me? I don't hear anyone talking about how during that season, Costco stopped giving samples. That was a tough season to live through. Because if you like Costco like I like Costco, part of the brilliance and amazing thing of the Costco experience is that you're walking through and you are looking for groceries. You are looking for big bulk items. But as you're looking for things, there are these little booths that give you a chance to taste. And it's amazing. And they're like, hey, try this. And you're like, I would never try that on my own. But because it's free and you're offering it to me, I will try it. And then you eat it and you're like, that's good. Yeah, I'll buy that. I want some of that. Why is this so powerful? Because when they took away the taste test, I didn't want to go to Costco as much. And I didn't spend as much time at Costco. Because I was like, they've taken away my favorite thing. My favorite thing is that you get to sample it, that you get a taste of it. Can I just give you a little piece of advice? If you love getting samples, go around Father's Day, because Costco has amazing samples around Father's Day. I'm like, they're giving away like meat, like grilled meat and beef jerky and like amazing things. And you walk through and you can have a whole meal through the samples at Costco. And the samples are amazing because it allows you to taste and then see. There's a lot of us who grew up in church and we've never had that taste test. We've only experienced Costco during the pandemic. We've walked through and we've seen some things. We walked through and we've been a part of churches and we're like, yeah, like I kind of like church. Church has some nice people and it gives me something to do on the weekend when I have nothing else to do. And yeah, they're kind of friendly and like I've seen some things. But you know what changes your church experience? It's when you taste. If you've never tasted the presence of God, if you've never been in the presence of God, you will never experience the goodness of God. And the way that we experience the goodness of God is by understanding the gospel. Pastor J.D. Greer says it this way. He says, when something becomes so important to you that it drives your behavior and commands your emotions, you are worshiping it. When something becomes so important to you, when there's something that's so valuable to you that you'll spend your money on it and no one has to convince you, that's how you know you're worshiping it. When something becomes so important to you that you prioritize around it, that's when you know you're worshiping it. And can I just tell you that the way that we change our lives and the way that church changes our lives, it's not by someone beating you over the head and saying you need to attend church more and you should read your Bible more. All that stuff is important. What we need to do is get into worshiping God. Because when we worship God, we get a taste of God. And when you get a taste of God, you want more of God. And what drives our behavior is not legalistic rule following. What drives our behavior is the presence of God. And when we experience the presence of God, we just want more of it. And this is one of the reasons why we've created an environment called A242. It's happening tonight. And it's an opportunity for us just to come and worship God. Now, if you've been coming for the last few weeks, we've talked about it every week, and there's no guilt trip here. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come, but I'm telling you, everyone that comes tonight, we are just going to get a taste test. We're just going to experience the presence of God. It's going to be extended worship and a time of communion, and then we're going to get to celebrate baptism, and I can't wait to get into the presence of God. But if you only know religion, and you hear that there's another church service tonight, you're like, I don't know. I already served my time. That's asking a lot of me to come out twice to the building. But when you had a taste of the presence of God, you're like, what? Another opportunity to get into his presence? I can't wait to go. It's so worth it. I can't wait to get another taste test. So may we be a people that doesn't just learn about Jesus, but may we experience him. May we stop always saying, Jesus, show me more and then I'll believe. And may we believe and then see. And may our lives be changed, not because of our performance, not because of our religion, but because of the goodness of the gospel of what Jesus did for us. Will you pray with me? God, we come before you and we just thank you that you are God who allows us to experience you. And we ask in Jesus' name that that's what we would do. We ask in these remaining moments that we would experience you in your presence, that we would experience you, that we would get a little taste of worshiping to you, of singing to you. And we pray, God, that you would just soften our hard hearts, that you would soften our problems and our issues and the things that we're bringing into this place. We ask that you would draw our hearts to you, that you would change us from the inside out, and you would do it because we have tasted and seen that you are good. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.